It's called the Mishnah. It is a compilation of Jewish oral laws made at the end of the 2nd century AD, which say, tradition is a fence around the law. Let me say that again. Tradition is a fence around the law. In the Jews' thinking, tradition protected God's holy word and assisted his followers in keeping it. And so tradition, therefore, was very important for the Jews. Now, fences can be a wonderful thing, a good thing. We're hearing today a lot about fences in the news. As long as the fence does not supersede what it is trying to protect. In other words, that the fence doesn't replace what it's trying to guard, shield. Well, as years passed, the commandment of men, their fences, became the doctrine. In other words, the fence became the law. In essence, it really did replace the law. And let me give you some famous, absurd examples. In an effort to protect the Sabbath from being broken through inadvertent labor, the Mishnah said looking in the mirror on the Sabbath was forbidden, because if you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pull it out, and that would be considered work. You also could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath, because if they fell out and you picked them up, that would be considered work. The rabbis debated about a man with a wooden leg. I mean, if his home caught on fire on the Sabbath, would it be considered work to carry the wooden leg out of the burning house? A person could spit on the Sabbath, but you had to be careful where you spit. If it landed on dirt and you happened to scuff it with your sandal, it would be considered cultivating the ground, and therefore it would be considered work. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not making this up. This is actually in the Mishnah. Can we see what happens when man's wisdom replaces the wisdom of God? In essence, it really becomes something absurd, crazy. Now, as you probably understand, the Sabbath was just one concern of those who had fenced the law. The biggest concern of the Mishnah was not the Sabbath, but was cleanliness. There were 186 pages worth of laws dealing with cleansing rituals. And of course, much of their concern was with ritual washings. Now, this washing originally rose from the biblical command that all priests must wash their hands. And you can find that in Exodus chapters 30 and 40. But about 200 years before Christ, this priestly requirement became a law for all pious Jews. And by Jesus' day, it had become firmly entrenched as a requirement for any Jew who wanted to be clean. Notice what Christ says. If you haven't turned yet, please turn to Mark chapter 7. Notice what Christ says in verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft or much, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels, and of tables. By the way, there were 35 pages in the Mishnah devoted just to washing vessels and other daily implements. The point is, they were washing all the time. I wash my hands regularly. I mean, I think it helps keep these germs down. I think it helps keep you well, washing your hands. But the point is, they were washing all the time, but with the emphasis of their efforts being totally misplaced. It was really, if you really think about it, it was all in vain in the eyes of God. And so, yes, their cups were clean. In other words, they were really clean, but what was neglected was the heart. External washings took precedence over the inner washing of the heart. Well, in Mark chapter 7, Christ sets the Pharisees and the scribes straight regarding the true nature of real purity, radical purity, and the source of this purity, this cleanliness. We have 2 points this morning from this text. The first point is Jesus' encounter with the Jews. And then secondly, Jesus' explanation to the Jews. So Jesus' encounter with the Jews, Jesus' explanation to the Jews. Point number one, Jesus' encounter with the Jews. The Pharisees' commitment to ritual purity made their hearts extremely pious and self-righteous, to the point that when they observed Jesus' disciples eating with ceremonially unwashed hands, they, verse 2, they came out of their seats. They became unglued. They went on the attack. They went ballistic. Notice verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Christ, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Why, Christ, do your disciples eat bread with defiled hands? But notice Christ's response to these theological hitmen whom Jerusalem sent to nail Jesus. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written," notice what he called them, hypocrites, "this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." What did Jesus say in his rejoinder as he quoted Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13? Well, after calling these folk hypocrites, phony actors, play actors, he declared that their legalism was simply rules conceived and taught by men. And so while they outwardly honored God, their hearts, in other words, who they truly were far from God. When you worship God, you want to make sure your heart is right with God. You can't worship God with clean hands and an impure heart. And Christ said, you got to deal with the heart. And then as they recoiled from this jab, Jesus continued his full court press with another example of their phony baloney religion. Sometimes I wonder how many people would have come to the church that Jesus pastored, because he didn't pull any punches. He called the kettle black. Notice verses 9 through 13. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Can we say there that their tradition had superseded, had replaced the law of God? For Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban," that is to say a gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, ye shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Now let me explain what Jesus was referencing. Every Jew understood the fifth commandment that said, honor thy father and mother, included taking care of them as they aged. But scribal tradition provided a way to skirt this law, which was simply to say that one's possessions were classified as korban. And that word meant to give, something given, something devoted to God. And so, if one's resources were God's, in other words, devoted to Him, it then was permissible by tradition here to exempt those resources from use for their parents. And you can imagine there was a lot of leeway then when something was devoted to God, what it could be used for. I think there was a lot of personal use of that which was devoted to God. Well, Jesus wasn't finished with this theological lesson, as we see under point number 2, Jesus' explanation to the Jews. And notice how Jesus explained what real uncleanness is and where it comes from. Let's look at verses 14, 15, and 16. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now please understand what Jesus said here was a truth uncommon in contemporary Judaism. William Barclay calls this declaration well-nigh the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament. And it was even radical for the first century Christians. Remember Peter and his dream. You want to turn to Acts chapter 10. His dream while he was praying on a rooftop in Joppa. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 10. And he became hungry. Would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And of course, this vision then prompted Peter's ministry to the unclean Gentiles. Now we see in verse 17 that the disciples personally asked Christ. He'd come into the house, he had stopped talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowd of people. He was just talking now to the disciples. And they personally asked Christ to explain what he had just said and what they called here a parable. So neither did the scribes or Pharisees really understand what Christ was saying. The disciples said, well, we don't understand it either. Explain it to us. Well, first Christ defined what goes into the body. Notice verses 18 and 19. Are ye so without understanding also that do not ye perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him. It cannot make him unclean. What Christ is saying here is food doesn't defile the body because it does not enter the heart. Food does not defile the body because it does not enter the heart. Where does food go? It goes to the what? Stomach. It doesn't go to the heart. And then he addressed about what comes out, not from the stomach, but what comes from the heart. Notice verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and that's greed, wickedness, we're talking there malice, deceit, lasciviousness, that's lewdness, an evil eye, that's envy, blasphemy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defileth the man. What Christ just gave us was a list of what comes out of your heart and my heart. This list of 12 items that Luke lists here are what originate out of your heart. That tells me that the heart we were born with is pretty evil. One author said, what a dark negative litany of sins. This is what can be called biblical anthropology. This describes our heart, which is the source of evil that is in all of us. Again, Mark says, out of the man. Matthew, in his account, the parallel passage, says, out of the mouth. For the mouth symbolizes an analogy, the exit out of which evil comes from the heart. What does Proverbs tell us? Out of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can always tell what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. Zach talked about praising the Lord, not grumbling, complaining. What came out of your heart this morning? Was it the fact that you had to get up and, oh boy, I guess I need to go to church. Or I'd rather do something else, but, you know, I guess I better go to church. That says a lot about your heart, don't you think? If going to church is a duty, it's something I have to do, it's not something I delight to do. You can tell how spiritual you are by how much church means to you. What you say, your attitude about being in the house of God. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, what comes out, what gushes out of the heart. The first six items that Luke lists here are plural, which means they refer to acts. While the second six are singular, meaning they refer to the attitudes behind those acts. Again, keep in mind, the scribes and the Pharisees' lists were external, while Christ's lists here is internal. Now, Christ's list begins with sexual sins. And isn't it true that sexual sins reign in our hearts as the king of corruption? Just think of all the pornographic sites that people hit every day. Millions and millions of hits. And why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I almost even hate to say this, but if you are looking at porn, then you are yielding to the wickedness of your heart. These sexual sins reveal our brokenness. How bad, how corrupt we are. Think about it. If porn is your entertainment, that should shout at you, how wicked is my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we have forgotten how wicked we are. We are totally depraved. We need help. We need cleansing. But we walk around with our head held high It doesn't even dawn on us how bad we are. Sometimes I just think, boy, you know, you stop and think, oh, what am I even thinking about right now? I go through the day, and I say this sincerely, I go through the day saying, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I'm sitting there, Lord, help me. I mean, I need help because my heart is corrupt. It's evil. Listen to what Paul said. And I know you're familiar with these verses, but listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. He said, beginning with verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, it's a grave. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not a very pretty description of man's heart. And then he adds in verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Or the verse of chapter 3. Chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said of himself, and can't we say the same thing? O wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body? Who shall rescue me from this body of death? There's nothing more corrupt than a dead body. There's no life in it. It's dead. You put it in the ground. You cover it with dirt to the point you don't even want to see it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our heart. That is our heart. Now, the Pharisees' problem was, though they had the scriptures, they had a defective theology of man and sin. And consequently, they treated the symptoms of a sinful heart with their legalism rather than dealing with the root cause, again, an evil heart. Let me tell you, all the rules and regulations in the world cannot change your heart. Rules without a relationship bring rebellion. And we see it over and over and over again. Again, they made the Pharisees, the scribes, made the outside of the cup clean, but they neglected the uncleanness in the heart. And isn't it true that this is the mindset of today? I mean, many people believe if you can just get people educated, then that's the answer, that's the solution. Or if you change the culture, or you improve the environment, that will make society, at least if it's not whole, it will make it better. Well, let me say, I'm all for being educated. I mean, I went to school. Our children went to school. I'm all for elevating our culture. I mean, our culture is crass, it's base. I'm all for cleaning up the environment. I love trees. When we build our new building, I want to protect as many of those trees as possible. I'm going to be hugging a few. Every time you see trash along the road, it should scream at you. That's because of the evil of man's heart. Well, you say, well, what is the solution? What is the salvation? What is the resolution? Well, the answer is a new heart. Because the heart we have is bad. The heart we have is evil. The heart we have is wicked. The heart we have is really, really, really wicked, and it can't be reformed. There is no power in the world that can make a bad heart good. And that is why we need the gospel, for only Jesus can give us a new heart, which is the promise of Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'd like you to turn there, please. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 25. Then, and this is God speaking, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. In other words, God's spirit will work through this new heart and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Here is the promise of salvation, which changes us on the inside. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." The first time we were born with an evil, wicked heart. We need to be born again, because the second time we're born again, we get a new heart. And the beautiful language of Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Doesn't that picture what the scribes and the Pharisees tried to do? "But according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." With this resurrection, with this new creation, we can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. That wicked, evil, sinful, defiled heart, it's passed away, and all things have become new. I say the beauty of a new heart is a new path, is a new name, is a new song, is a new way of life. Growing up, we sang the chorus, "I sing a new song. Since Jesus came, serve a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road, have a new goal, know a new peace down deep in my soul." Apart from Christ, this world, this desperately evil, wicked world is lost. Again, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Only the blood of Jesus can make us whole. Only he can give us a new heart. There is no other way. Why do we make much about Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who gives us this new heart. We can polish the outside. We can educate ourselves. We can do good things, but none of these things can truly change us. None of these things can transform us. You can put a pink bow on a pig, but what is that pig? It's still a pig. And the first chance it has, it's going to go back to the mud. We need a new heart. And Jesus is the heart transplanter. Jesus is the fence around the law. And so I ask, do you need a new heart? Jesus can give you a new heart. Jesus wants to give you a new heart. Jesus died so that he could give you a new heart. And Christian, why live being controlled now by your old wicked evil heart when you can, with your new heart, walk in newness of life? When you can enjoy that path of life? When you can have a peace that passeth understanding? When you can have joy, true joy, wonderful joy? The world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I'm not saying everything in this world is bad. I mean, the masters, I enjoy watching the masters. I was reading this morning, you know, I like trains. I was reading this morning about this man who, at his retirement, decided that he was going to build this train layout. It took him and his son 2 years to design the layout. And then it took him 7 years to build it. He enjoyed it for 14 years, and now he's dead. And that train layout that he spent so much time designing and putting together sits abandoned in this man's home. We work so hard for meat that perishes. We put so much emphasis on, well, who's going to win the Masters? But the world is passing away. The man that won the Masters last year didn't even make the cut. We put so much time and energy into the meat that perishes. What about your new heart that will live forever? And that's why Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things then will be added unto you. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Why yield to a heart that corrupts and destroys when you now have a new heart that gives life? That gives life. A person who is controlled by his new heart just keeps on singing. He just keeps on going because the peace in that heart just keeps on filling and guarding. Talk about fences. That peace, Paul said, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, shall guard, shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Jesus' encounter with the Jews, Jesus' explanation to the Jews. Let me ask you, are you truly clean? Not according to the rules of man, but according to Jesus.